If you will, take your Bibles and open with me to Matthew chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse number 25 for our study this morning. Matthew 6, 25. This, of course, is the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 record that sermon for us. And Jesus is the one doing the preaching here, and he teaches some very fundamental yet important and simple but difficult lessons that we all have to learn as followers of his. But here in Matthew 6 and verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." There's so many lessons in that passage where Jesus reminds us about God's great care for us, his knowledge of our lives and our situation, his love for us demonstrated in his abundant blessings that are given to us. And it's a reminder of what true faith in God is. He calls them of little faith when they spend their time worrying about all of these things that God understands we need and has promised to provide for us, instead of focusing on what is truly important. And the thing in this passage that is important, that is priority, that should be first on our minds above everything else, is seek ye first the kingdom of God. We want to talk about that this morning. Seek first the kingdom. What does that mean, to seek the kingdom first, and why should we do it? And what's the importance of this idea and this concept that Jesus is teaching us? And so, you know, it's a daily thing. Verse 34 says, take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow shall take thought for the thing of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Every day has its challenges and its struggles and things that tend to try to weigh in upon us, to distract us and to remove our attention from what is important. But every day we are to seek first the kingdom, to put God's kingdom first above everything else on a daily basis. So let's talk about why we are to do that. First of all, we are to seek first the kingdom because it's an order. And it's not just an order because, you know, God said, do it. That makes it an order. It's a command. But it's also an order in the sense of order. It comes first. Seek first the kingdom of God. There always is with God a great order of commands. For example, if you turn over to chapter 22 of Matthew and down at verse 35, the Bible tells us that one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him or testing him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So you read, for example, in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, you have the giving of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It doesn't come first on the list of Ten Commandments. But Jesus says that is the first and great commandment. Not because it comes in that order in a list somewhere, but because it's first in priority. that if you can get that right, to love God above everything else, and then secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself, everything else is easy. In fact, he says all of the other commandments, all of the law, all of the prophets, everything written in the Old Testament scripture hangs on those two commandments. It's either loving God or loving your man, loving your fellow man, your neighbor as yourself. Everything else falls under those two categories. So if we can do those two things, then everything else is taken care of. But it's an order. This is the first and great commandment. And it's no different when Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God. It's an order because he commands us to do it, but it's also in an order that this is priority. The biggest thing that we can do in our lives is to keep the commandments of God. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 19 says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. The International Standard Version, which is not always a good translation, but I think it makes the point here, it reads this way, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but obeying God's commandments is everything. And that's the idea that Paul is trying to express. People were arguing over being a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, and Paul makes the point that in Christ, those things aren't important. What matters is, are you obeying God? Are you keeping his commandments? That's everything. What did Solomon conclude at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes? In chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. The whole duty of man, it says, but the idea is that it's the whole of man. This is what makes us whole, what fulfills us. It's how we fulfill our purpose in creation, to reverence and respect God and to obey him. And so obeying God's commandments is the greatest thing that we can do with our lives. It is the whole of man, the whole duty of man. But as we're here in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, look at chapter 7. It reminds us that keeping the commandments of God is not just saying that I'm going to keep the commandments of God, just saying that I love God's word and appreciate it, but it means actually doing it. Jesus said down at verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And imagine that. A couple of things that we you know is worth focusing on there, that these were people who claimed to do good things. They claimed to cast out demons in Jesus' name. They claimed to do many wonderful works in the name of Jesus. They claimed even to prophesy, to preach, and to teach in his name. They thought they were doing good things, and Jesus said that they were workers of evil deeds. They worked iniquity. It was actually sinful. You know why? Because when they preached in Jesus' name, they didn't preach his truth. When they did good deeds, wonderful works in the name of Jesus, they weren't actually obeying his commandments. It was all words, it was all emotion and feeling, and they felt like it was good, but it wasn't actually obeying his commandments. And so he didn't even know these people in the sense that he wasn't in fellowship with them, and what they thought were good deeds were actually works of iniquity. That's a frightening thing to consider, that my good deeds may actually be sinful if I'm not in truth obeying the commandments of the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, by his authority, that verse teaches us. And so imagine being there on the day of judgment and thinking that you've done well and realizing too late that it wasn't right, it was wrong, because it wasn't in fact obeying the will of God. So it's not enough just to say, Lord, Lord. It's not enough to claim that what I'm doing is in the name of Jesus. It actually has to be in obedience to his will. That means I need to know what his will is. I need to study his word and know what the Bible teaches and then live accordingly, because it's in order to keep the commandments of God and to seek it first as we seek his kingdom first. Jesus said this in chapter 23 of Matthew, in verse number 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say, and do not. So notice that they taught what was right, that you need to do this and you need to do that. And that's good. And Jesus said, if they're telling you what's right, then do it. But they themselves didn't obey what they told other people they needed to do. And that was the problem. They said what you should do, but then they didn't do it. And that's not pleasing to God. So when it comes to seeking the kingdom first, we understand that it's an order. It's a commandment of God. And the best thing that we can do with our lives is to keep the commandments of God. But it's also a commandment of order in the sense that this comes first. God deserves first place in our lives, and that includes his kingdom. So number one, we do it because it's an order. Number two, we do it because it's an obligation. And it's an obligation based on what God has done for us. So again, we think about priorities and keeping things in the right perspective. There are a lot of things, a lot of decisions and choices that we make in life. There are some things that we decide about that are of supreme importance. They carry heavy weight and heavy significance. There are other things that are important, but they're secondary to those. And then there are things that ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, are not that important at all, even though we tend to elevate those things to positions of great importance and ignore the things that are truly important. And that's kind of what Jesus was talking about here. They were worried about what they were going to eat and what they were going to drink and where their clothing would come from. And, you know, you think about the history through the Old Testament of how God took care of his people. When they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, what does the Bible tell us? That the soles of their shoes never wore out. How is that possible? 40 years wandering in the wilderness, walking through the desert, yet they never had to have a new pair of shoes. No one had to have a new pair of shoes, because God provided for them. If he did that for them, won't he do that for us? Of course. And that's what Jesus is saying. He feeds the birds of the air. The grass of the field is clothed beautifully with flowers. God will take care of us. But we take those things and we put them at the top of the list. This is the most important thing. I have to put food on the table and provide for my family. And if that is more important than worshiping God, you know, then I'm going to do that. If I have to do that, and that means I have to compromise my faith to keep my job, well, I'm going to compromise my faith so I make the paycheck and not be true to God, but put food on the table. We've gotten our priorities shifted incorrectly. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. Put God's kingdom first, and God will take care of the rest. But we have to truly believe that. And so it's an obligation that we have, and it's built on the remembrance that we have of how good God is. I heard a story one time, and a preacher used it as an illustration, so I don't know if it's a true story or if he was just using it to illustrate the point, but he talked about a house that caught on fire, and the woman ran back into the house to, you know, grab her most precious things, her books of pictures that she had and those things, and was trying to gather all those things that were so important. And outside, the fireman heard the baby crying, and he went in through the window and rescued the baby and got out. And the woman said, well, I forgot about the baby. Well, that's wrong priorities, right? Photo albums are great. We may have material things that are wonderful, but you can't forget about your baby in the burning house. And I hope that's not a true story, but it illustrates the point that sometimes we ignore the truly important things for the things that are not so important. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 tells us this: in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And John reminds us there in that passage of what our motive is for all that we do as Christians. It's because God demonstrated, manifested his love toward us. And he did that, you know, not by getting us the Christmas present that we want, not like he's Santa Claus and we have a wish and he brings it to us, but he showed his love by giving us what we needed, no matter the cost. And the cost was his only begotten son. And Jesus came into this world and lived and suffered and died to pay the price for our sins and to demonstrate God's love for us. And John says, it wasn't that we loved God because we were sinners and we were separated from him, but he loved us. And if he loved us in that way, if God so loved us in that manner and to that degree, then we ought also to love one another. And it means that we have to learn to love the way that God loved. Verse 19 of that chapter says, we love him because he first loved us. And so when we understand God's love for us, we in turn demonstrate love for him. And we do that by this obligation, seeking his kingdom first. And again, it's an obligation because of what he's done for us. How can anyone be so ungrateful, unthankful to know the sacrifice that God made, the price that was paid for our sins, and the love that he demonstrated for us, and then to turn his or her back upon that and to walk away, never to say thank you and not to live a life of gratitude? I'm going to read the passage. We talked about it just recently, back in November, about Thanksgiving. But in Luke 17, the story about the 10 lepers, the Bible says in verse 11 that it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. If you think about the situation and how heartbreaking it is to realize that of those that were healed, you know, 9 of them, the vast majority, didn't even stop to turn around to say thank you. And they certainly didn't come back and fall down on their face at the feet of Jesus to honor him and to worship him and to give him the praise that he deserved. Yet how many are like that in our world, that hear the story of the gospel and just turn away? Don't accept the truth of it and don't believe in Jesus and don't appreciate the love of God. But how many more who do believe it and do obey it and become children of God then become calloused in their hearts and they stop living a life of gratitude? They were thankful at first and maybe they said thank you by giving their obedience to the Lord. But then they stop serving him and stop obeying his will and keeping his commandments because they've forgotten their obligation. And not obligation in a sense of, you know, we're earning something, but obligation in the sense of, if God did this for me, how can I not give him everything, all that he asks for and everything that I can offer? You think about the passage in Luke 14, we won't read it, but Lord willing, we're going to talk about it next Sunday, but that story and that parable where the great supper was fixed and the man prepared the table and he sent out the people to go and bring in the guest, and everybody had an excuse why they couldn't come. All the expense and all the effort that had gone forth to prepare this supper, and all of those who were invited and who knew when the time was and had, you know, said that they were going to come, now all of a sudden they're not able to show up. How that man must have felt to offer such good things to people and to have it rejected. But that's how it is when we learn of the love of God and then reject it by not living a life of thankful and grateful obedience. So it's a matter of priority because it's a matter of obligation. We seek the kingdom first because of what God has done for us. I'm going to put his kingdom first because he put me first and gave his son to die for me. I'm going to put his kingdom first because, frankly, he gave me the kingdom. And when I understand what that is, what it is to be a part of God's kingdom and all the blessings I enjoy in Christ, I only in that see so much greater the love that God has for me, that not only he gave me his son, but now he gives me his son's kingdom, and I can live in it and enjoy all those spiritual blessings that we find in Christ. So that brings us to our third point. We seek first the kingdom because it's an object. And we must have an object in our lives. And so what that means is we need to understand what the kingdom is, what we're talking about when we talk about seeking first the kingdom. First of all, Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So when we're talking about the kingdom of God and being a part of it and putting it first in our lives, to many people, that only means the meat and drink side of the kingdom. That is, we'll show up on worship services when we're having a fellowship meal after, right? Because we're really here for the meat and the drink, not for the spiritual side of the kingdom. If there's some kind of special event where we're going to have fun together or do something enjoyable, then we'll show up. But not when we're just coming together, you know, to worship God. That's not important, right? We've gotten our priorities out of order. We seek first the kingdom, not because it's meat and drink, but because it's not. There are so many more things to being a Christian than the physical things that we experience in this life. And that's what it is to be a part of the kingdom. I read in a paper, some of you may get it, Seek the Old Paths, but it came this past week. And on the back of it, they always have letters from, you know, people who read the paper and whatever. And people will write in and some will say, stop sending this because they don't like the message or whatever. And a lot of it nowadays is this person has died and so we don't need to receive it anymore. But there was one in this last one that said, we don't want you to send the paper anymore because we are in the process of deactivating our church, which I assume means that they weren't meeting anymore. The numbers had probably dwindled or whatever. But I thought about that phrase, deactivating our church. First of all, it's not your church. If it's your church, that's the problem anyway. It's been deactivated for a long time. But I don't think they meant it the way that that phrase is so often used. But how many churches can you think of that are still meeting and meeting for worship services and doing all those things, but in truth, they're already deactivated? You know, I think that's the problem, that we think that the church is coming together to worship. And this is it. What we do here on Sunday, this is what it is to be the kingdom of God. But that's not at all what it is. This is important. We should never misunderstand that and what a privilege it is to be able to assemble to worship God. But if we're not going forth from this place and living the Christian life and teaching the gospel and setting an example and doing good works and serving our fellow man, then we're already deactivated. And that's why so many churches are rotting on the vine and dying, and people are leaving, and no one is because we're not doing anything. We think showing up for worship is the end of it. But that's not seeking first the kingdom. The kingdom is not meat and drink. The kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Think about this in Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So if I ask you today, where is the kingdom of God? We would probably point to a church building and say, that's the kingdom of God, right? That's where we assemble to worship. But it's not something that you can observe, that you can see, because the kingdom of God is within us. We are the kingdom, right? We make up the spiritual body of Christ as Christians. Jesus said in John 3:5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom." And so we're presented with this paradox that the kingdom of God is within you, but you are within the kingdom. It's in us and we are in it. The same way that God dwells in us and we dwell in God. The same way that Jesus dwells in us and we dwell in him. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and we dwell in the Spirit. It's about our fellowship with God. And being a part of the kingdom is understanding that I'm always a part of the kingdom because I am a Christian. not just coming together to worship, not just on Sundays or Wednesdays when the church is assembled together, but we're always the church. We're always the kingdom. It is continually within us, and we are within it. And therefore, everything that I do in my life reflects upon the kingdom. And it tells the world what's truly important in my life. What am I seeking first? The world sees and the world knows by the way that we live and the choices that we make and how we demonstrate ourselves before them, how truly important the kingdom is to you and to me. And so we have to put the kingdom first. We know the kingdom is the church. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the church is the kingdom. Jesus built the church, and he gave the keys to the kingdom to those apostles, and they would preach the gospel, which would open the door to the kingdom. That started on the day of Pentecost when they preached by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those who received his word gladly and were baptized were added by the Lord to the church. So that's what the kingdom is. And that kingdom is within us, and we are within it. It's not something confined to a building or to an assembly, but we carry it with us everywhere that we go. And so as we live our lives, we have to put God and his word and his church above everything else. So when I forsake the assembly, that not only is wrong because I had the opportunity to assemble and I chose not to, but it's also wrong because of what it says to the world, that this person is a part of the Lord's kingdom. He doesn't even care enough to show up to worship the Lord that he serves. It makes a statement to the world, and it hinders my influence as a member of the kingdom. When the world knows that I'm a member of the Lord's kingdom, I'm a Christian, and I don't live according to the standards of his word, right? It, again, demonstrates that that's really not something that's important. And if it's not important to me, a member of it, why should it be important to someone who doesn't even know the truth about it? And so seeking the kingdom first is an object. It's to put the Lord's church above all others. I read a quote from Mr. Heinz, the guy who made Heinz 57 sauce and all those other things. But it says that he had this motto on his desk, on a thing on his desk. It said, God first, family second, pickles third. Because he did a lot with pickles, right? That was his business, but he had it in the right order. The business was third. His family was more important than that. And God more than everything. But we get things turned around and we put the pickles first. That's the most important thing to it. The physical things, the meat and drink, and we forget what's truly important. And when we do that, we're not seeking first the kingdom. And so it's an object. It is, in fact, the Lord's church, and it has to be a priority in our lives. And lastly, in connection with that, part of that object is the promise that goes with it. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so it comes back again to a question of faith. Am I a person of little faith or of great faith? The promise is that if I'll put God and his kingdom, his church, his son's body first, then he will take care of all of these things. And that's the food and the clothing and those things that he's talking about in the passage. That if I am challenged to, you know, either give up my faithfulness to the Lord or to put his kingdom first, God says, if you put my kingdom first, I'll take care of you. That's the promise. And what a great promise it is. But it comes back to the question, do I really believe God? That he is able to keep that promise. That he'll do for me like he did for the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, right? Will he really provide food and clothing like he did for them? Well, he promises that he will. But if I don't truly believe him and don't trust in his promises, then when those challenges come, the tendency is that I don't put the kingdom first. I put my needs first, or sadly, even my wants first. And I'm going to take care of myself, and then we'll take care of God and the spiritual things later on. And when we get those things out of order, we rob ourselves of the promise that God has made. We should never doubt that God is able to keep his promises. He always has, and he always will. From the beginning, Genesis 3:15, all the way through, every promise that God made, he's always kept perfectly. And this is one that he will keep also if we will take him at his word and put him and his kingdom first above all else. And in connection with that, seeking the kingdom of God first includes his righteousness. And that means being right with him by being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That has to be more important to me than anything that this world has to offer or anything that it will put in my path to try to slow me or to discourage me or to distract me or to get me to turn away. Being right with God has to be more important than anything else. And that righteousness is found in the kingdom, in the church, in the body of Christ. And those two things can't be separated. And so that has to become the priority in my life. That's what John's talking about in 1 John 1 when he says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us," keeps on cleansing us, "from all unrighteousness." If I'm putting God first, walking in the light of his word, living in obedience to his will, doing what he commands, then that keeps me in contact with the blood of Jesus. That doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect. I'll stumble and I'll fall and I'll slip. But if I confess my sins, John says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So I admit that I'm wrong and I'm sorry for what I did. And I ask God for forgiveness and he'll forgive me. And that keeps me in the blood of Jesus. That's righteousness. And that's putting the kingdom first. And hope that we're all seeking to do that. But there may be someone who's here today who hasn't put the Lord's kingdom first in your life, and you realize that you need to make a change. You do that, of course, by becoming a Christian. You have to put on Christ to be in Christ. You have to obey his gospel to be added to his kingdom. Again, we go to the day of Pentecost. They heard the truth about Jesus. They believed it. They believed in him as God's Son and as our Savior, and they did just what Peter said in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you'll do what they did, hear, believe, repent, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized, then the Lord will add you to his church, his kingdom, and from this moment forward you can put it first in your life and trust in the promises of God that bring eternal salvation. If you've done that but he hasn't been first, you need to start walking in the light again. Repent of your wrongs, confess them, pray to God for forgiveness. He promises to forgive and to restore. We'll pray with you and for you, and God will do just what he says. He's true to his word, and he can give you that forgiveness today. If you have that need and we can help you with it, the opportunity is yours. Seek first the kingdom and respond to the Lord's invitation by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.